Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I'm an evangelist with the Olney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Olney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. We welcome visitors. If you'd like to join us as we worship God and we study from His Word, we'd be delighted to have you. We also offer in-home Bible studies. If you'd like to study in your home about God and His will for us, we would be happy to study with you. You can contact us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us and learn more about us through our website, which is olneychurchofchrist.org. Again, the website is olneychurchofchrist.org, and our number is 217-218-0803. Last week in our program, we noted the two possible eternal destinations of mankind. We noted from Scripture that we might spend eternity in heaven with God, or we might spend eternity in hell in a place of torment. And God grants us the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven based upon His grace. He offers us that chance, not because we deserve it, but because of the love that He has for us. And yet the Scriptures teach that there is something that is needed from us to receive that gift of eternal life that God offers us. And what is required of those of us living today is revealed for us in the law of Christ, which is recorded in the New Testament. And we noted last week that in the book of Acts, we see a number of examples that show us what was needed in the first century and what is still needed today for someone to become a Christian, to have his or her sins forgiven, and to begin living a life that would allow us to spend eternity in heaven with God. And I want to zero in here this morning on one specific conversion example in the book of Acts, and that is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus is probably better known as the Apostle Paul. He was inspired to write about half of the New Testament after his conversion. But when we first read about him, he is referred to as Saul, and he is living in a way very different from how he was living when he did all the wonderful things that he did for Christ. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 8th chapter. In Acts, the 8th chapter, this is where we first read about Saul. I'll be reading from the World English Bible translation this morning, unless otherwise stated. But here in Acts chapter 8, this follows upon the stoning of Stephen back in the 7th chapter. He was stoned to death because of his stand for the truth. And it mentions at the beginning of chapter 8 that a man named Saul was consenting to his death. And then we read about this Saul again in verse 3 when it says, Saul ravaged the assembly or the church, entering into every house and dragged both men and women off to prison. So this is the first picture we get of Saul of Tarsus. He was a man who was zealously persecuting Christians. And I use the word zealous here because Paul himself used that word to describe his persecution of the church. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 6, he wrote there to the saints at Philippi, and this was after his conversion when he wasn't doing these things anymore, but he wrote about what he was doing before he became a Christian. And mentioned there in that chapter in verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the assembly, or persecuting the church. And so in Acts the 8th chapter, when we read about him persecuting Christians, looking for Christians to throw into prison because of their faith, what he was doing, he was very zealous for. He was very passionate about. And so one thing that we can learn from the example of Saul of Tarsus is that just because we are zealous for something, just because we're very passionate about something, does not make it a good thing. And even more specifically, we can learn from Saul of Tarsus that just because we have a zeal for God does not mean that that zeal is producing good fruit in our lives. Paul talked in Romans the 10th chapter and in verse 2 about some Jews who he said had a zeal for God, but their zeal was not according to knowledge. In other words, they were really passionate about God, but they weren't submitting to what he actually expected of them. And the same can be true of us today. We can be really zealous for serving God, but not following what he's actually taught us to do in his word. And Saul was in a similar situation here as he was persecuting Christians. That's what his zeal for God led him to do, because his zeal was not properly directed according to God's will. But we also find in this example of Saul of Tarsus that just because we think we're doing the right thing does not make it so. In Acts the 23rd chapter and in verse 1, Acts chapter 23 and in verse 1, here Paul was standing before the Sanhedrin Council. That was a group of Jewish leaders who were meeting there at Jerusalem. But it says there in verse 1 of that chapter, Paul, looking steadfastly at the council, said, "Brothers, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day." When he says, "I have lived before God in all good conscience," that means he thought he was doing what was right. Not only here as he was living as a Christian, but even before that, when he was zealously persecuting Christians, he thought he was doing what was right. And so as we consider who Saul was prior to his conversion, we can learn, number one, just because we're zealous for God does not mean that that zeal is properly directed and producing good in our lives. And number two, just because we think we're doing what is right does not make it so. We have to make sure that what we're doing is actually in accordance with his will, which is revealed for us today in the Bible. But when we turn to Acts the 9th chapter, now I want to notice some things that were said as Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus and told him some things that ultimately led to his conversion. Here in Acts the 9th chapter, Saul is heading to Damascus as he's continuing to look for Christians to bind in prison, and he's zealously persecuting the church. And in verse 5 here of this chapter, after Saul hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" In verse 5, he answers by saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" And I'm reading from the King James translation. And the Lord said in response to his question, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And so first of all, he said, "I'm Jesus who you are persecuting." As Saul was persecuting Christians, he was in effect persecuting Christ. But he went on to tell Saul there at the end of verse 5, the King James translation says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, some of your translations might leave that phrase out here in Acts 9:5. If you have a translation that does so, you might turn to Acts the 26th chapter and verse 14. There in Acts 26:14, after Paul's conversion, he was recanting some of the events, what took place prior to his conversion. And he mentioned there in that chapter what Jesus had said to him. And one of the things he noted that Jesus had said to him was, "It is hard for thee to kick against the goads." That's how the World English Bible translation renders that. And so whether we take that phrase from Acts 9:5 or from Acts 26:14, Jesus says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." That Saul was working so hard to try to put a stop to the spread of Christianity. And yet, number one, he wasn't accomplishing what he was setting out to accomplish. And number two, he was just causing a lot of harm to himself rather than bringing good to himself. Like one who was rebelling and fighting against his master, that's what Saul was doing here as he was trying to stop Christianity. And I believe that's indicated by this phrase of Jesus, "It is hard for thee to kick against the goads." But back in Acts 9, after Jesus says this, verse 6 says, and this is the King James translation again, says, "Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now that's another phrase that's not found in every translation in Acts 9:6. If you have a translation that doesn't have that phrase, you might look in Acts 22 and verse 10. As Paul was recanting his conversion story, he mentioned there that he had said this to Jesus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And as we think about that question he asked, this demonstrates for us that Saul was determined to do whatever God wanted him to. He had what we might call a repentant heart, meaning he was willing to make whatever changes were needed in his life in order to be pleasing to God. And that's the same kind of heart that all of us should have and all of us need to have if we're going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with God instead of spending eternity in hell. We've got to determine, just like Saul here, we're going to do whatever Christ desires. And ask this question. It doesn't have to be verbal, but ask it in our minds as we consider, if we're not yet Christians, what we need to do to become Christians. And then after we become Christians, each day of our lives, we should be asking, what would Christ have me to do in this situation? And that should be the guide for our lives. After Saul asks him this question, Jesus can do one of two things. He could tell Saul, "There's nothing you can do at this point. You are too far gone. You have sinned so much. There is no way you can be forgiven and accepted by God." Or Jesus can extend his love to Saul and offer him the opportunity to be saved if Saul was willing to accept it. And what Jesus did was he chose the second option there. At the end of verse 6, there in Acts chapter 9, he told Saul, "Rise up and enter into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And so Jesus sent Saul into the city of Damascus, and now Jesus is going to go to somebody else, a disciple named Ananias, and tell Ananias to go meet Saul in the city to help him do what he needs to do to be right with God. And there in Acts 9, notice down at verse 13, after Jesus had reached out to this man Ananias to tell him he needed to go find Saul in the street, which is called Straight, there in Damascus, Ananias answered in verse 13. He said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he did to your saints at Jerusalem. So Ananias seems to be questioning here, are you sure this is the one you want me to reach out to? It didn't make a lot of sense to Ananias, but that's exactly what Christ wanted him to do. Down at verse 15, he told him, go your way, for he is my chosen vessel to bear my name before the nations and kings and the children of Israel. And so here we have a man who is zealously persecuting Christ, and yet Christ loves him so much, he wants to extend to him the opportunity to be saved and give him the opportunity to be a wonderful servant in his kingdom. Jesus has that love for each one of us, and as long as we're here on this earth, no matter what we have done up to this point, just like Saul, we can receive forgiveness if we'll only do what God requires us to do to receive that forgiveness. And as we consider the example of Saul, we find this is exactly what Saul did. We find in Acts chapter 9, when we get down to verse 18, after Saul had been met by Ananias and told what he needed to do to receive salvation, it mentions at the end of verse 18, he arose and was baptized. And then in verse 20, it says, immediately in the synagogues, he proclaimed the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And so Saul made a drastic change here in his life as he witnessed, learned the truth. And he was persuaded after having learned the truth to make the drastic change that needed to be made in order to have his sins forgiven. This is the power the truth can and does have today when it comes into contact with good and honest hearts. If we will receive the truth with a good and honest heart, it can lead us to make drastic changes, just as Saul did, that are necessary in order for us to be pleasing to God. Notice the perception that some had of Saul after he made this drastic change. He went from persecuting Christians to now all of a sudden preaching that Christ is the Son of God. In verse 21 there of Acts chapter 9, it says, all who heard him were amazed and said, isn't this he who in Jerusalem made havoc of those who called on this name? And he had come here intending to bring them bound before the chief priests. And so he made such a drastic change in his life that it seems to have amazed people, perhaps even confused people, thinking, how did this man make such a drastic change in his life? In Galatians, the first chapter and verse 23, he describes this change this way. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, he mentions that the churches of Judea had heard, he who once persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy. And so Saul went from trying to destroy Christianity to now preaching Christ is the Son of God, preaching the very message he had at once been trying to do away with. And that's how drastic of a change we see here in the life of Saul. And I mentioned back there in Acts 9, when we think about the reaction that some had to this change that he made, some people may have been startled by this. Some may have thought that this drastic change was something strange or odd. And that can happen if we make the changes in our lives that God expects of us. Notice in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, and in verse 3, Peter here is writing to Christians who were once involved in a lot of sins of immorality. He mentions specifically things like lewdness and lust, drunken binges, orgies, carousings, abominable idolatries. Those are the things he mentions there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 3. But in verse 4, notice what he goes on to say. They think it is strange that you don't run with them into the same excess of riot, blasphemy. They're speaking evil of you because of this drastic change that you've made in your life. And certainly individuals did that with Paul as well. After he made the change that he did, that 180 degree change, that true repentance, turning away from sin, a lot of individuals spoke evil of him, and they may do the same thing of us today, but that shouldn't stop us from doing what God requires, and it shouldn't cause us to be ashamed of our choice to follow God. Just as Saul was not ashamed after he was converted and he was referred to as Paul, he said in Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the good news or the gospel of Christ. It says it's the power of God to salvation. I'm not ashamed of it at all. In fact, he was eager to proclaim it to anybody and everybody who would listen. He was very joyful for the fact that he had made this drastic change in his life and now was in a situation where he knew that if he were to pass from this life, he'd be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. But in order for this to happen, we've noted that it was necessary for Saul to accept the message of Jesus. He needed to believe that Jesus is who he is. He needed to be repentant and continue throughout his life to determine, I'm going to do what the Lord wants. But something else that was needed in order for him to receive the forgiveness of his sins was to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we know this because in Acts, the 22nd chapter, as he was speaking before a crowd there at Jerusalem, talking about his conversion, he quotes Ananias here, who was sent by Christ to tell Saul what he needed to do in order to be saved. And Ananias said to Saul, as quoted in Acts 22 and in verse 16, said, now why do you wait? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so it was necessary for Paul to be repentant and to believe, but we also see here it was necessary for him to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins, in order to have his sins washed away. And it's interesting there, that question that was asked of him at the beginning there of Acts 22:16. The question, now, why do you wait? We can be tempted to know what God expects of us as he reveals in his word, and yet procrastinate, put off what we know God desires. And Ananias exhorts Saul here, as he's being quoted, don't do that. Don't tarry any longer. Don't put it off. And we find that when Saul became a Christian and was converted, it was something that he didn't put off. It was something that happened straightway. It was something, as Acts chapter 9 and verse 20 says, that happened immediately. He didn't procrastinate what he knew God desired of him, and we shouldn't do that either. If we know what God requires of us, there's no time to wait. We need to immediately do what God requires us to do. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus here states some things that should encourage us to not procrastinate doing what we know the Lord requires. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, he's answering a question here about the day of judgment and when that will come. When will be the day that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account for the things that we've done? He answers when that day will be here in verses 36 through 42. He says, no one knows of that day and hour, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he gives an analogy here. He says, as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ship, and they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Watch, therefore, for you don't know in what hour your Lord comes. Jesus says none of us know when he's going to return. And none of us who are listening here today know when Jesus is going to return. It could be this morning. It could be this afternoon. It could be sometime tonight. It could be sometime this week. We don't know. And so we cannot afford to procrastinate doing what we know the Lord requires. We need to immediately, just like Saul of Tarsus, immediately determine, I want to do what is right. And no matter how we have lived in our lives up until this point, right now and moving forward, we can choose to do what God requires in order to spend eternity in heaven with Him. We may be the chiefest of sinners or feel that way. Paul felt that way when he looked back on his life before becoming a Christian. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, as he alluded to in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He called himself less than the least of all the saints. He called himself someone who was least of the apostles because he persecuted the church of God. He didn't totally forget his sinful past, but he realized that in spite of his sinful past, he was able to have forgiveness through Jesus Christ if he would accept Christ's terms for salvation. And that's exactly what he did, and that's exactly what each one of us today can do as well. I hope that this has helped us each one to consider what we need to do if we, like Paul, are going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with God, have a crown of life waiting for us when our time on this earth ends. If you have any questions about anything that was said this morning, please don't hesitate to contact us. You can reach us at 217-218-0803. Our website is allneechurchofchrist.org. We will conclude this morning with a hymn from the Favorite Hymns Quartet. Thank you very much for listening, and have a wonderful day.